Thank you for listening to this message from the Pentecostals.
This isn't the game. You say, well, what about Sunday? Sunday's is just getting us fired up for what happens outside the four walls. We are excited about coming to church, but we're more expectant about being the church. And that happens at work. Can I get an amen? That happens at school. Amen, young people? It happens outside the four walls of the church. We want to come to church, but we want to be the church. And we're honored that you would come and be with us on a Friday night. We're in special services, and we kicked them off this past Wednesday night. Wow. I love it when a minister hopefully feels the liberty to bring whatsoever the Spirit says to the church. It doesn't feel like they have to fit in some cookie cutter box. Folks, I have an occasional opportunity to preach out at different places, and you kind of feel sometimes like there's an expectant plan when you get there. You know, the first night you come in, they don't know me, I don't know them. It's best just to kind of ease them in a little bit, and let's all face it, we all could do a little bit of crying around the altar, and let's get our hearts clean, and then the next night we'll get together and maybe build somebody up a little bit. And then, but man, come the last service, we're going to throw down and we're going to shout and dance. Now, he said, we're going to start revival on the first night. We're coming in with revival on the first night. And he said, it's not corporate. It's not what's everybody in the building doing. It's what's happening inside of me. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, he preached about personal revival. Come on, tell him. He preached about personal revival. Now get preachy with him and tell him, that's talking about you. See how you point your fingers and be all rude? No, let's get real. Point the finger back at yourself and say, it's about me. It's really about me. So we began our personal revival this past Wednesday, and we're going to continue tonight in these revival services. But on Sunday morning, we're going to go into a time where I can't wait for what God's going to do tonight. And I believe that exactly who is supposed to be here tonight is here. I believe that you came here with a divine appointment. I really believe that. I realize it's been a long work week. Can I get an amen from somebody? And as I said a little bit ago, I feel like some of us persevered through a lot of junk to get here tonight. And some of you may not even be feeling 100% in your body tonight, but you said, if I can just get to the house of God, if I can just get into the presence of the Lord, and your desperation and your need for the Word of God and the presence of God is what's going to press you in amongst the crowd or the throng, as it says in the Bible. And so I'm excited about what God's going to do tonight, but I would like to give you an opportunity between now and next Sunday to please take it and make it a personal commitment that you're going to think about, who is it that I care about on my job, or who is it that I care about in school, or in my P7 club, or in my this class or that class, or in this place at work or in the neighborhood? Who is it in my family or my extended family that I know has a need from God? That if God doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. They've tried everything else. They've even told you they've tried everything else. But you just have the faith to believe that if they can get to the house of God, in the presence of God, and get a word from God, that everything they need, He's going to meet that need. I want you to name that person in your mind right now. I want you to, maybe several people. And I want you to think about, how can I just show them love? Don't just call up and invite them to church, and that's fine. But why don't you bring them a hot meal between now and Sunday? Why don't you stop by and check and see if they need any help with anything? Why don't you show a gesture of love? Make a phone call and no strings attached and just check in. I'll give you an example. Just this past week, you and I went to Eliancito restaurant. We were eating together and talking, and you know how preachers do. We start getting on the Bible. We start talking about the Lord. It starts getting loud. And the booth next to us started hearing us talk. And then he started asking me questions about space. And so I was trying to answer the best I could with my old-fashioned knowledge, 2007 back. And so I said, but now, you know, there's some things I don't know much about. I mean, this commercial space thing is beyond me. I was in the big government phase, and now it's privatized, and there's a lot of things going on out there that I need to learn about. And I noticed the guy in the booth next to us just kept turning and looking back. And I was like, man, we're being too loud. I better bring this down a bit. You know, we want to bring this down a notch. But we didn't. And so we kept talking about the Lord, and we kept going back and forth on topics. And finally, at the end, when we were done and they were done, his date went on out to the car, and he came over and he walked over to our table. And he said, I couldn't help overhearing you guys. Are you guys preachers? And we're like, yeah. And he said, I heard y'all talking about preaching, talking about church, and I heard you talking about space. And he said, I happen to be a technician who works on the engines on that rocket that's sitting out on the launch pad right now. He said, you look out the window. We all got up and looked out the window, and he pointed at his rocket out there that he's worked on. I'm not going to get into the personal matters of the conversation, but I will tell you, 20 minutes later, we just straight up had testimony. And we began to minister and witness to somebody who said, I was raised in a church of God, and I have great strong faith in the Holy Spirit, but I've walked away, and I'm looking to find my way back. And I called him today. We exchanged phone numbers. I just called him on the phone. And I said, hey, man, I said, let's get together and have coffee. He said, yeah, I'd like to talk with you sometimes about some stuff. Used to be the men's minister, Brother Chris, at his church. Family blew up, all kinds of catastrophe, lost trust and faith in God, on a downward spiral. But my Lord, he knows there's hope. Listen to me. I don't care if you're in the checkout line at Publix. I don't care if you're sitting at a restaurant. I don't care if you're walking down the street and you're in your neighborhood. Everybody within earshot of you is a soul. And you never know where they came from, and you don't know where they're going. But you do know the God that'll get them there. And if you don't open your mouth, and you don't send them that text, and you don't Facebook them, and you don't reach out with love, and the Bible calls it shutting up your bowels of compassion. If you don't open up and let the love of Jesus flow through you, they'll never find their hope. But I know they will, because you love the lost. And the Lord is dealing with some of you right now. There's faces and names in your mind's eye that are coming before your head right now. You don't have to worry about inviting them to church. Invite them to a cup of coffee. That's how it started with me. And I called the day. No strings attached. And I said, hey man, let's get together and have some coffee. And then I'm going to call you tomorrow. I'll be like, hey man, we didn't get that coffee, but you can come to church on Sunday. Or we could just get some coffee. And I'm going to tell him, it doesn't matter. You don't have to come to church. I'm still going to have that cup of coffee with you. I'm still going to love you. But I want you to know that there are some people that you already know, that you're already connected to, that will come because they're at that place right now. Everybody's not going to. I'm not going to blow sunshine at you and tell you that everybody you talk to wants to come to church. In fact, here's the statistic right now in the North American evangelical surveys. They took a survey of American adults between the ages of 18 and 45. And they asked them, American adults, male and female, how many of you believe there is a God and would like to have a personal relationship with that God? 84% of North Americans answered, we believe. Now that's good news. The next question was, how many of you, that same group of people, would like to have that relationship facilitated through a church? 22% said yes. Now we can sit here and scream and yell about how evil the world is. It waxes worse and worse. Yeah, it does. Or we can love those people and recognize the fact that they are desperate for a God that somehow the church has gotten in the way of. Not this church. Oh, we'll get right out of your way. Come on and meet Jesus. Because if you come to this Jesus, maybe not down at the coffee house church, maybe not down here at the dance club church, maybe not down here at the we're cool tattoo shop church, but at this church, you can walk in here addicted and walk out of here set free.
In this assembly of saints, you can walk in here blind and walk out where you can see. I don't know if you believe what I'm talking about. You can come in here bound. You can come in here sick. You can come in here lost. And this Jesus needs no excuses. He'll turn your life right side up, inside out, and put you on a path for His destiny for you. Yes, He will. Yes, He will. If you believe that, between now and Sunday, I just want you to tell somebody you love them. That doesn't already come. And then if you've invested in them, if you've sown love into them, if you've built relationship with them, go ahead and invite them on. Get the little graphics that they've put together with that beautiful mug shot of Brother Tess Stewart and text that out to them. And put it on Facebook and tell them, come on for these special services we're having. We are going to have a time on Sunday. Can I get an amen from the church? But how many already have a time right now? Brother Stewart and I have gotten closer and closer. The more we've known each other, the more we've talked with each other. We've had an opportunity to break bread this week, and I'm blown away by the similarities of the things that we are drawn to in the Word of God, the things that we are passionate about in the kingdom of God. There's so many similarities there, and I look forward to a long and lasting friendship with him, but that's going to have to wait, because right now you're the preacher, and I'm ready to hear the Word of God. Anybody ready for some preaching? Why don't you stand right now, giving honor to God, clap your hands unto Jesus, and welcome Brother Tess Stewart from Houston, Texas. Love you, man. Have a good day.
Praise the Lord, everybody. So great to be back here in the house of God with you great people of God. So great to be here once again with your pastor, his family, the leadership here. I've just really enjoyed everything this week, the hospitality, the generosity, everything has been second to none, and I've enjoyed the worship, enjoyed what we felt here. I believe that God is here in a powerful way, and God is here to do a powerful work. I'll tell you that what I feel led to preach now is something different than I felt led earlier today, and I was a bit hesitant even once I started feeling this direction, because I didn't really want to be redundant. I didn't want to kind of hit the same note I hit on Wednesday. But I do believe there is kind of a singular, there's something that God wants to do. I guess that was one of those launches not in Houston it doesn't, so that was, you know, but at the risk of being redundant, I just really feel like God really wants to do kind of a singular thing in this church this weekend. That what you all did last year in terms of the personal evangelism, now moving into the Jubilee year and the things that you're talking about doing now corporately, I believe that God wants to really prick in somebody's heart that even this corporate thing that you're doing must be a personal thing. And that if this church, I said it on Wednesday, that we hide behind the generic anonymity of what God wants to do with the church. God wants to do something great with the church. And we kind of separate ourselves and we'll see what God wants to do with the church. But you are the church. And if God is going to do something great in this church, it's going to be because God does something great with you as individuals. If God's going to take this church somewhere in 2018, it's never been before. It's going to be because men and women under the sound of my voice, make up your mind. I'm going to go somewhere I've never been before. I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'm going to reach for something I've never possessed before. I'm going to walk in my personal purpose, my personal destiny. No matter what I've had to go through, I will be what God has called me to be. And I feel just led to go in this direction because I feel a healing in this house today. Pastor mentioned it a little while ago. And what I've learned is that many times what keeps us from going where God is trying to take us, many times what keeps us from being what God is really trying to turn us into, is the residue of where we've been. the effects of our yesterdays, the things that have happened to us, the things that have injured us and affected us, those things stay with us and stay in us, and they conspire against us and keep us from being the men and women that God has called us to be. But I feel a healing in this house today where God can touch minds and touch spirits and break some things that you might not even realize need to be broken. Remove some things that you might not even realize need to be removed. There is a healing here today. Day, and it will set somebody up to be what God is calling you to be in the core of your heart. I'm not going to belabor the time anymore. If you have your Bibles, I want to read from Acts chapter 28, verses 3 through 6. Acts chapter 28 is the last chapter in the entire book of Acts, if that helps you find it. Acts chapter 28, verses 3 through 6. And as you find that, I do want to say once again, it is an honor to be here with you and to be a part of what's happening in this great church, to hear the vision, the passion of your pastor, and just to see what God will do in this church, in this city, in this region is something that I'm excited to see. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 28, verse 3, "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.'" I always feel the need to pause here and just look at the human condition, the human mindset, the mentality of people that says, if calamity has befallen this man, if there's bad things are happening in his life, no doubt this man is an evil man who's done something to bring this upon himself, and now he's going to die because of what he's done. But the Bible says in verse 5, "And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm." Verse 6, "Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." I want to preach here for the next few minutes on the simple subject, pierced but not poisoned. Pierced but not poisoned. God is going to do a work of healing in this house today. I feel it in the Holy Ghost. God is going to touch minds and lift spirits and break limitations and tear down strongholds in this house today. If you believe that, why don't you put your hands together and give God one more worthy praise. In the name of Jesus, God, anoint your word. God, give me your words to speak to your people. Speak directly to our hearts, our minds, our spirits, our circumstances, our ministries, God. Let there be a word of life in this house. Let there be healing and direction and clarity of mind and spirit. And we'll be careful to give your name the praise. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. Some of you know my parents, I think Pastor mentioned that my parents were missionaries in Liberia and West Africa for some 33 years, and I spent most of my life growing up on the mission field, kind of back and forth, and it's always an interesting upbringing whenever you're on the mission field, you're raised by missionaries. But my upbringing was even more interesting because many people don't know that before my father became a missionary, he was actually a drill sergeant. He's retired Army. And if you know any drill sergeants, you know, you might be able to imagine what being raised by a drill sergeant turned missionary might be like. And there were so many things that we were not allowed to do, that the precious few things that my siblings and I were allowed to do, I believe we just did as much as we could. And one of those precious few things we were allowed to do was read. And so because of that, I became quite the voracious reader. My parents still talk about how I'd get in trouble for reading. It'd be past my bedtime, and I'd have a flashlight, and I'd be reading, you know, encyclopedias or dictionaries. Anything I could get my hands on, I would just love to read. Magazines didn't matter. I was just one who always loved to read. But even as a young man, even as a child, I was always fascinated in particular by bygone eras, bygone cultures. I've always felt that there was so much we can learn about our tomorrows if we would reflect reflect on the yesterdays. Perhaps things that we want to duplicate and other things that we wish to avoid at all costs. But there was something about old Irish culture in particular that fascinated me. I believe it was mainly the old Irish clans, those old Irish families. And many of us are familiar with the old Irish cultures where you would have these extended families that would have a family motto and a family coat of arms and a family crest. There was just such a celebration of the things that united them. I wish we had more of that in our world, in our nation today, where people would focus more on the commonalities, where people would focus more on the common interests, the things that should unite us instead of the things that we don't have in common, the things that might potentially divide us. But there was one old Irish family in particular that I read about whose family's motto was transfixus sed non mortuus. Most of us won't know what that means unless you understand Latin. But what that means in English is simply this: pierced but not dead. Pierced but not dead. On this family's coat of arms, you find a swan. Having a swan on your armor in 2018 might seem a bit silly. Surely you'd rather be the lion army, the bear army, the dragon army, some mythical creature, something that would instill some panic or fear, intimidation. You don't want to be the swan army. But the swan in that day and time, it wasn't unusual to have a swan on your coat of arms because the swan was highly symbolic. The swan was often depicted as the epitome of beauty, the epitome of purity. It was sometimes seen as a sign of good luck. And many times the swan was used to symbolize the soul, that aspect of all beings, which is eternal. But the swan on this family's coat of arms, I've seen pictures of their coat of arms, but the swan on their coat of arms is unique, is different, because this swan has an arrow that's piercing its chest. It transfixes that swan. There's an arrow that goes in one side and it goes through that swan and is coming out the other side, but yet that swan is still standing. And they would use this picture of this pierced swan to illustrate their family's motto: pierced but not dead. Their pure and graceful swan has been gravely wounded, but somehow it survives. It's been pierced, but somehow it manages to stand. Pierced but not dead. This was a motto that they would use to inspire themselves to overcome the great difficulties in life. It was something that they would instill in their children from a very early age. They wanted this to become a part of their children's mental and emotional and physical makeup. They wanted this to become a mantra that they would live their lives by. They wanted this to become the core of their psyche. The idea that, yes, I'll have to go through some difficult times and I'll have to face some afflictions in this life. And there will be times of pain and there will be times of difficulty, but that somehow their children might have a surpassing ability to overcome the things that they have to face. Perhaps if this was shouted during the heat of battle, pierced but not dead, it might inspire a soldier to say, yes, I've been wounded, but I'm not defeated. I might be scarred, but I have not succumbed to the sword of the enemy. Yes, there's pain, but what I've been through has not killed me. In the house of God, we might say it like this: I'm troubled on every side, yet not distressed. I'm perplexed, but not in despair. I'm persecuted, but not forsaken. I'm cast down, but not destroyed. Or we might say, a just man falls seven times, but he rises again. Or we might say, rejoice not against me, O my enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise. It's my prayer tonight that this confidence is birthed into somebody's spirit. I don't know what you've had to come through. I don't know what you've had to overcome in 2017 and before, but I know how the enemy operates. The enemy would have you convinced that some things are beyond recovering from. The enemy would have you convinced that some situations are beyond resuscitating. The enemy would have you convinced that some things are unto death. But I've come to preach a defiance into somebody's spirit. Wherever there is life and the willingness to have an abundance of life, there is hope beyond the piercing. There is possibility beyond the pain. There is purpose on the other side of what you've been through. Yes, you've been pierced, but you're in the house of God tonight. Yes, you've been pierced, but you're in the presence of the Almighty. That means anything can happen. That means anything can be turned around. That means God can move on your behalf. I might have been pierced, but I'm not dead. I might have been pierced by my own doing, but I'm not dead. And now that I'm here, anything can happen. Let me remind you once again, I said it Wednesday, but let me say it again. Let me remind you that you and I are in a spiritual battle. And the Bible doesn't hide this. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat this. The Bible doesn't conceal this fact in the fine print of Scripture. Like some of the contracts you and I have to sign at times where they promise all these great grand possibilities, but they hide all the potential pitfalls and problems in the tiniest of fine print. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible lets us know in no uncertain terms we're in a battle, that we have a very real enemy who desires to steal, kill, and destroy. And just like in any battle, there's always the risk of injury and the risk of piercing. But I have learned this about this battle, that there are times in this battle where the enemy is just a roaring lion. The lion roars to intimidate. The lion roars to create panic and steal fear. Make any animal who hears that roar be affected by that roar. Begin to feel vulnerable. Perhaps begin to panic. Perhaps begin to make bad decisions. The lion roars to disturb the atmosphere. But I've learned this about the roar of a lion. That roar can be heard up to 5 miles away. And so what that means in practical terms is that at 5 miles away, there are many animals who are close enough to hear that roar and be affected by that roar, to be intimidated by that roar. But at 5 miles away, they're too far away to be in any real danger. They're not in any real jeopardy, but they hear that roar and they don't have the ability to process the idea that just because I can hear him, just because I'm close enough to hear him, doesn't mean he's close enough to get me. They don't have the ability to understand that just because I can hear him, doesn't mean I need to panic and feel vulnerable. I said all that to say this. There are times in this battle where I've learned how to look at a situation and say that's just the enemy roaring, and just because I can hear him doesn't mean I'm about to panic. Just because I can hear him doesn't mean I'm vulnerable. Just because I can hear him doesn't mean I'm about to be at the mercy of the enemy. Yes, I can hear the enemy roar, but the name of the Lord is still a strong tower that the righteous run in and they are safe. Yes, I can hear the enemy roar, but when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord was still raise up a standard against him. I refuse to panic every time I hear the roar of the enemy. And so sometimes in this battle, we look at situations and we remind ourselves that it's just the roar of the lion. But if we're honest with ourselves, there are times in this walk where the enemy is not simply a lion that roars in the distance. But the enemy is that serpent that manages to strike, manages to pierce us, manages to inflict real pain. It's not simply intimidation. It's not a figment of our imagination. But there are times in life where the enemy manages to be that serpent that pierces us. It happens to all. The pulpit, the pew, in the church, out the church. Doesn't matter how long you've been walking with God. There are times where we're pierced by the enemy. But what I've come to preach here tonight is that the serpent has a reason for piercing you. The piercing of the serpent is not meant to be the end. The piercing of the serpent is simply the mechanism by which he seeks to inject a poison. The piercing itself is not the ultimate goal. The piercing itself is not the ultimate objective, but the piercing is simply the mechanism by which that serpent seeks to inject a poison into its prey to inflict an even greater damage than the piercing itself. There are some animals that have an almost unbelievable ability to pierce. They say the Nile crocodile has the strongest bite on record. And they've measured the bite of the Nile crocodile at about 3,700 pounds per square inch. They say the hippopotamus can literally bite the human body in half. such an almost unbelievable ability to pierce. But with this great ability to pierce, the Nile crocodile kills about 250 people every year worldwide. The hippopotamus kills about 200 people every year worldwide. But the animal that kills the most people every year, it's not even close. The animal that kills over 1 million people every year is the mosquito. My God, think about it. It doesn't have a tremendous ability to pierce. When it pierces, it doesn't inflict great pain at the site of the piercing. But it pierces with a purpose. It pierces for a reason. It pierces because it seeks to inject something into its prey that will stay with that prey, that can take its life, that can affect its future, that can pervert its destiny, that can ruin its tomorrow. The enemy pierces because he desires to poison. If you and I only had to deal with the piercings in our lives, the things that we would go through would be one-time injuries that would heal quickly. There would be no after effects. There would be no lingering residue. There would be nothing left in us from where we've been and what has injured us and what has happened and what has affected us. But I've come to preach that the enemy pierces to poison. He pierces because he wants to put something on the inside of you that's going to change you to the core of your being.